is this really good? And it's part of an expression of how we teach one to another, and how the sharing of our faith makes us strong. Philemon chapter 1. And so that's what we're doing here, is we're sharing our belief and our faith in the Word and the places that God has been active in our life and what He has brought us to. And I love the fact that we do that. We are in Matthew chapter 23. If you want Bibles, Kevin is coming, so raise your hand. If you want to use an electronic device, you can. If you want to listen to me and do nothing, you can. Dude, let's not judge the auditory learners in the house, of which I am one. Okay. Auditory learners are not lazy. They just don't need it. The first verse they ever memorized, I memorized because someone quoted it, and I heard them quote it, and then I memorized it. And it's all it took. I think that one had some divine power coming from it. All right, does everybody have a Bible? Let's pray. I'm digressing before we start. Matthew 23, you turn there, I'll pray. Father, it is good to be with our family. God, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to be in a place where you are being praised. It is good to be in a place where we work on our insides and take all the different places of our heart and try to unite them together to thank you with our whole heart. And so, Lord, we do. We praise you and we thank you with our whole heart. And as distracted as I am this morning, Lord, you are still worthy. And you still accept, Lord, a heartfelt looking to you. I thank you, you are at work, and you will teach us this morning. Father, I pray that you would teach us. I don't have anything to say that you will not have to apply and help every single person here. Any good that comes, Lord, will come from you, and it will be you who does it, and it will be your glory. And we look past all the people and we see you, and yet we see you working in the people in this family, and we thank you for it. We thank you for this crazy book of Matthew, and for this chapter, Lord, even this chapter, in Jesus' name, amen. I say even this chapter because this is gonna get spicy. The tone from Jesus, he has taken a bunch of assaults from the Pharisees in the temple courtyards. Then he has spoken some parables against these Pharisees and scribes and lawyers and Sadducees. And then he's spoken to the crowd about the Pharisees, and that's what we went over last week. And now, this morning, he's going to talk to the Pharisees. And just to let you know, I mean, I know most of you have read Matthew 23. But here are some of the things we're going to hear. Jesus is going to call them blind guides twice. He's going to call them a child of hell, blind fools, blind men, blind Pharisees, snakes, brood of vipers. Everything Jesus will say to these people is designed to be as offensive as possible. He uses words like violence and greed and bones of the dead and all uncleanliness and hypocrisy and lawlessness and murdering of the prophets and the righteous. And Jesus goes full tilt on these guys. In his relationship with the Pharisees, this is the moment. It has all been building to this. So, he has seven woes to the Pharisees. They're roughly in pairs, topically, with a seventh that's not in a pair. And so let's just read through them. Ready? We'll do verses 13 and 14. But woe to you. This is Jesus talking. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Okay, you can stop there. All right, when it says kingdom of heaven there, what Matthew is talking about is ultimate salvation. To Matthew, ultimate salvation happens when you walk underneath a kingship of Jesus. So there's a kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is at the top of it. And when you walk into that kingship, that's salvation. That's heaven. So Matthew here, when he's talking about Jesus, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about salvation. The scribes and the Pharisees had the responsibility of helping people find God, to bring people to God. That's partly why they were there. That was their job. They didn't do it very well. So Jesus is saying, hey, you guys missed this. You were supposed to help people enter. Now, how could they have helped people enter? Well, they could have helped people enter by accepting Jesus. And that would have been like, I'm opening this door and I am going to walk through. And other people, we should all walk through. That's what they should have done. But they rejected Jesus. So they closed the door and stood in front of it and said, nobody come through this door. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about there. Okay, verse 15. Woe, second woe, to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. So a proselyte. Kind of weird word. But it just means a convert. It means someone who becomes a convert. And you scratch your head because you're like, well, weren't there like Jews and Gentiles? And if you were a Jew, weren't you like kind of born into this? And then there's Gentiles and they can't be Jews because they're Gentiles. So the story here is we find in Acts, there were people that worshiped the Jewish God from other nations. There were people that came to Israel and said, I want to be part of this, to worship this God and be near the temple and they recognized Yahweh. And that happened. And apparently it happened in Jesus' day, because Jesus' day, you cross land and sea to go make a convert. And I'm like, that's crazy. These guys are going places to help people worship Yahweh? Wow. Wow, that's awesome. But see, their converts are all destined to hell. That's what Jesus is saying. It doesn't matter. You put in all this effort, but it doesn't matter. One of the things we talked about in youth group this week is we talked about how in all religions, let me take that back. In Christianity, you can reduce Christianity down and misunderstand it. And Christianity can easily get reduced down in our minds to, hey, if I do good things, I'm rewarded. And if I do bad things, I get whacked. And that is a lot of religions. That's karma, right? I do good things happen to me. I do bad things happen to me. And so religion can be, we can take a truth, like you reap what you sow, And we can make that the definition of Christianity, which it is not. Well, what is Christianity? And we discovered, or the youth already knew, but we discovered together again, that if our command is to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, so we're supposed to love, and that we love because he first loved us, love responding to love is a relationship. And so if I have a relationship and I reduce it down to just rules, I'm not defining. I'm not defining the relationship correctly. And we, in so many places, can reduce down Christianity and make it just another philosophy and another religion and another, but it's relational. Now, I say this to say, the Pharisees had taken something that God wanted to be relational and had made it rules. Had made it do good. Had divorced it from heart and divorced it from worship and just made it rules. And so their converts are destined to hell because they are not teaching the essence of the religion they said they were in the middle of. They were not teaching what was right about Yahweh. And so they missed the forest for the trees. Okay, verse 16. Let's keep moving here. Woe to you, blind guides. Great. Who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. So when Jesus was here in the Sermon on the Mount, he warned us all against oath-taking. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. But oath-taking was part of the culture. It was part of what the Jews did. And so it was part of what the Pharisees did. And so Jesus has to talk about it again. And he's just saying, you guys don't think about it right. And he calls them blind three separate times in those few verses. And it's just evidence of a lack of spiritual perception. And when you think through something, if you don't start with God, you don't think through it right. And I think the way they thought through it shows that they had other values that were stronger and higher than God, and they thought through it from the wrong direction. I want to make another comment here. So how do we know when the book of Matthew was written? Well, one of the reasons we know is evidence of manuscripts as we date them, carbon date them. But another way we can know is clues within the text. And this passage right here is one of the clues within this text or within the book of Matthew that it was written fairly early. Like when I say fairly early, people will say, well, this stuff about Jesus can't really be true because it was written hundreds of years later, and so it's just the legend. And so what you're reading is just legend. But if Jesus was written really early, then there's no legend. Sorry, if Jesus was written if Matthew was written very early, then there's no legend. And so Matthew is writing about how people should deal with the temple. If when Matthew was writing, the temple was destroyed, which it was in 70 AD, which it was not long after this, then he probably wouldn't have put that part in. Why write about oaths in the temple if the temple isn't standing? But he writes about oaths and the temple because the temple is standing when he wrote it. Or at least a clue that it may be standing. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So the Old Testament talked about tithing your vegetable garden, your vegetables, the things you use to eat. It didn't specifically say your herbs, but that was as Jesus kind of says here, that's a fine thing to do and to assume from the law that was there. And they did it very meticulously, counting cumin seeds to make sure. So, but what Jesus is speaking against here is this meticulous concern for detail when the essential principles remain untouched. So justice, mercy, faithfulness, those are the essential principles. Well, we have to think through the Christian life as those essential principles. Those are the bedrock. I did this thing a while back where I was just asking people, what makes someone godly? I was mostly meeting with guys. So I'd say, what's a godly man? What does he look like? And I would get responses from people, and they were really interesting. Like, oftentimes I would get, well, a godly man tithes. Like, okay. A godly man shows up on time. I'm like, okay. And I would get other things. But you know what I didn't get very often? Mercy. We have to make sure that we're thinking about godliness, right? And righteousness correctly. Someone who is godly takes the forgiveness that he has from God and extends it out. People that should receive bad from him, he gives good. Mercy, forgiveness rolls out from him. Justice, the fighting for the little guy and the oppressed and one who does not take advantage of others. And then faithfulness. You know, there's a couple different ways you can kind of take that word. You can take it as faith. It's very, very God focused. Someone that's, you might say, faithful to the word. Someone who's faithful to his prayers. Right? There's a toward godness oriented. Or you can take it like he's faithful, meaning he's a man of integrity. He's a man of his word. And both of those answers I also got when I talked to people about what is a godly man. Right? He's faithful to the word. He's a man of integrity. But Jesus is looking at these Pharisees and going, hey, you're defining this all wrong. It doesn't have anything to do with how meticulously you tithe your herbs. I don't have anything problem with that. But this is the meat and potatoes of it. Oh, reminded me of this verse, Micah 6:8. Who has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? What is it? But to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It mirrors this, doesn't it? I wonder if Jesus was thinking about it. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's meat and potatoes. And Jesus just wants them to spend the same amount of, the Pharisees to spend the same amount of time caring about those things. Now, let me give you a note about gnats and camels. You don't want to eat unclean things. Jesus told them that, or Moses told them that in the Old Testament. So the smallest unclean animal is a gnat. The largest unclean animal is a camel. So he's saying you're straining out gnats, but you're eating camels. Right? What is he saying? You're doing the meticulous things, which you should do. Gnats are unclean, but you're missing the big unclean things you're doing because you do not see, and you're eating camels without knowing it. That's kind of the analogy. Okay. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Okay, we're talking about purity. Jesus is using this as a metaphor of the outside of our lives and the inside of our lives. It's very clear here. And he's saying that the outside ritual purity is a sham for them. Their outside purity is a sham because inside there's violence and greed. And he's talking about our hearts. And he uses the word hypocrites in this section 7 times. And so we can't do this section without thinking about hypocrisy in our own life. Guys, who cares whether you clean the outside of the cup if you're going to be drinking out of the inside, and it's gross? Jesus, God, cares about the inside of the cup. And so we need to let Jesus clean the inside. And let's have what we are inwardly match what we are outwardly. And let's have our outwardly match what we are inwardly. Okay, we'll go back to that, but let's keep going with verse 27. Woe, lots of woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Here we go. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Let's see. Yeah, one more. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy, here we are again, and lawlessness. The most serious law in the Mosaic law to these guys, the most serious one, was touching a dead body. Don't do it. They took that very seriously. So when they put whitewash on the tombs and make them bright white, the reason they did it wasn't just so that they would be shiny and beautiful. They did it so that it would be a warning that you would know, hey, this gray thing right here, that's a tomb. Don't touch it. And it was a really apt symbol. The outward impression was bright and beautiful. But inside, what's inside of a tomb? Dead men's bones. And that would be very unclean and a law you would not want to break if you were the Pharisees. Jesus wanted them to know the essential will of God and wanted them to obey it. And I think it's really inside. He wanted them to obey it in the heart. And I think about us and our Christianity together and try to measure it here to what Jesus is saying. Jesus wants us to pay attention to the heart. And it's not all our reforming should not just be outward things. Some of our reforming needs to be at the level of our heart, at the level of our insides. We can't. You cannot follow Jesus the way he wants us to follow him and never think about the inside of you. If we just think about the outside, it is not going to work. Sometimes in our life, what needs to happen is we need to reform our heart. That's the reforming. And so those are where the prayers are. Those are where the conversations that we're having one to another, that we would be people that do ministry to our own hearts and do ministry one to another in our heart. Okay, verse 29. Keep rolling. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. I keep saying that. Hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus, you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. Stop there. All right. So these rulers are saying, hey, the rulers long ago, they killed the prophets. Our fathers, our people, people that might even be related to us, but the rulers back then killed the prophets. But if we had been there, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. Right? We wouldn't have done that. So Jesus takes that thought that they have had and says that's not true. Right? And Jesus knows it's not true. Because already, they have rejected John, and they've rejected Jesus, and John's already dead, and Jesus knows the future here. And so this thought that they have is not really true. And then, verse 34, look at verse 34. Therefore, I send you. So Jesus is not saying, I sent prophets. Jesus is saying, I send you now. Now, I am sending prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you, what's the tense? Will, yeah, it's future. Some of whom you will murder. You will persecute. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is talking about Christians. Christians. There are going to be those that follow Jesus that are prophets and scribes. And these leaders, this establishment is going to persecute them. And the Jews are going to persecute them. And he's saying, you're going to do that, and you're going to do the same thing your fathers did. So he doesn't say, hey, you're worse than your fathers because you're going to kill me. He says, you're going to be just like your fathers because you're going to kill the Christian apostles and evangelists. I think he uses the term scribes and prophets and what was the other thing he said? Because those were the terms they would have been used to. But that also means Jesus has no problem calling you wise men, prophets, and scribes that go out into the world. And so it means Jesus knows that these Christians will find themselves at odds with the religious establishment, which is those Pharisees. And so Jesus has preemptive words with them. Okay. And then verse 35. So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Kind, meek, and mild Jesus. So in the Jewish, so this guy, okay, we know who Abel is. Here's Abel. And then we've got this Zechariah guy. And I used to think this is the prophet Zechariah, and it's not. It's not the prophet Zechariah. It's this guy in 2 Chronicles 24. And basically Jesus is saying, from the first blood that was shed to the last blood that was shed, because 2 Chronicles was the last book in the Hebrew canon. So from this guy that died to this guy that died. Now, when he died in 2 Chronicles 24, he calls out for God to see and for God to avenge. And we also know Abel's blood cries out from the ground. They're not just martyrs. They're martyrs requiring retribution. Jesus is, so all the martyrs are going to require retribution. And it's coming on these guys. That's what Jesus is talking about. But quickly, we need to say some other things. I have some thoughts on this, on what we just read. Number one, hypocrites. I think there's different ways we can be hypocrites. One is we can have a standard. That's a standard we use to look at other people, and then we don't apply the same standard to ourselves because we can't see. So like someone who has a standard and says, oh, these people have potty mouths, and I judge them for the way they speak. But the person who says that or is thinking that doesn't realize that, well, there's gossip that comes out of their mouth and lying that comes out of their mouth, but actually they don't see that. And so they're a hypocrite. They're judging someone, but they got their own stuff in the same area. And that kind of thing in our life happens all the time. We go, oh, this person just cheats on their taxes. Well, but we like go to work late and leave early, cheat our employer. And we don't see. So that's the first way we could be hypocrites, is we can just judge other people and have our own stuff. Second way we can be hypocrites is the inside doesn't match the outside, and the inside is good. There's things we believe, there's things we understand about God's love, about God's goodness, and so this would be, hey, I'm all about love and all about forgiveness from Jesus and all about these things, but then when I treat other people and I need to bring other people mercy and forgiveness and good when they do wrong, I actually don't ever do that. And so I'm hypocritical from what I believe to what I do. And the outside is what needs reform. The inside doesn't match the outside. But it can also be flipped the other way. And that's the third way. And this was the Pharisees' problem. That the outside looks awesome. But the inside. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 15 that their outside looked good, but their hearts were far from God. Right, and this is the person that goes to church and tithes and does things on the outside, but their heart is far from God. And that's what Jesus spoke about with the Pharisees. That they were just, they looked pretty, like a nice, pretty white tomb. But their inside was dead. Or they were a cup. A really sweet mug you'd love to drink coffee out of. But the inside was dirty and gross. Let's see, I have some choices here. Think I'm just going to skip this. I think that's what we should do. I think that's what we should just sit and ask our guide, our teacher, our mentor, to help us see, to help us pray through our hypocrisy, to help us repent of things we need to repent for. I think we should just take a few moments. You don't read a passage where Jesus is clearly upset with hypocrites and not go, oh, we should take stock of us. And are you thankful God forgives hypocrites? Yeah. Yeah. He forgives hypocrites. So that means we can take stock of ourselves and we can be honest with us. We can be honest because Jesus loves and forgives hypocrites. So, Mike, are you here? Hey, come on up. Mike will play some background music. Let's just take a few minutes. I'll give you a few minutes with the Lord to pray, and then I'll remind us of a scripture here and close this up. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord, because you love, Father, you hate sin. You hate child abuse sin. Pride, selfishness. Because you are love. Because you love what is good. And Lord, there's a sense of justice in me that likes the fact that you hate, and there will be people that will not be with you in heaven. And Father, sometimes we wonder, Lord, if we are on the right side of that line. Because I have. Because I have sinned, Lord. I have regrets. There's people I have hurt. People close to me. And can I be with you? I thank you for your death on the cross, Jesus. To take a God that hated, and to reconcile us to him. That we, through you, Jesus, can be reconciled to the Father and can experience love and acceptance and forgiveness. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Lord, it is amazing to see you, Jesus, crying over a city. And God, do you cry? Jesus, you cry. I believe that, Jesus. You cry over nations. And you cry over people. Lord, do you sit there looking down from heaven and go, Oh, Brandon. Truly, truly, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Father, I love that verse. You have drawn a line in the sand, and on one side is death, and the other side is life, and we can pass from death to life. And in Romans, you said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you meant saved from hell. Just like Matthew said, to walk into a kingdom and make Jesus king, and to believe that you died to offer forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God, and raised from dead to death to give us life. And Lord, you did preach peace to those who were far and those who were near. And your invitation has been the same. Come to me And your invitation has been opened the door. And today, our souls can be united with you. Whether we are near or whether we are far. And Father, I pray right now, anyone who does not know that they are united to you in their spirit and forgiven for their sin, who does not know that you smile over them, that you would help them right now in their soul to come to you. That you would help them, that they would say to you, Father, forgive me. I walk into your kingdom, and I believe you have died for my sin and raised from the dead, and that I will live with you forever. And Father, we worship you that you have provided a way for us to be with you. And I thank you that you forgive hypocrites, and you forgive the sexually immoral, and you forgive the liars, and you forgive those who never even gave you a second look until they do look. And I thank you, and we do thank you. You've preached peace to those who are near and far. In Jesus' name, amen.